Turn with me, please, for our message this morning to Romans chapter 9. This is the Sunday before the crucifixion, and our history is important in understanding this week that we are celebrating all of the detail regarding Christ and his entry into Jerusalem on a donkey, and then the few days that came up to his arrest, and then his execution on the cross, and then the weekend. So we have the Friday, his crucifixion, and then Sunday morning, his resurrection. And I love the Christian calendar because we make an effort to follow the meaningful events that are so critical in our faith. And I know that many of you are students of the Bible, and we have such a unfolding history here that is important to us regarding the invisible world, the world we cannot see. The world of God and angels, a promise is not yet fulfilled of the coming kingdom, the return of Christ, his first coming, though we have a record of it, we were not there, but we believe how great it is. So today I'm going to speak about the crowd that was worshiping him, the city, then the donkey, and then the king. So if you follow me with the short outline, you will learn something this morning. I'd like you to notice a fundamental principle in our faith is written here in Romans 9, starting from verse 4. First of all, we pray, Jesus, minister by your anointing, your spirit, to every heart here, God. Minister to our understanding and our spirit, encouragement in our hearts and faith in your words. Amen. So we have the Jews mentioned here in chapter 9. And then he makes reference to them, if you want to start from verse 3. I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. And the following five things. To whom pertains the adoption? Number one. The glory. The covenants. Number three. The giving of the law, number four, and the service of God, number five, and the promises, number six. So there's six. I said five. There are six. And the promise. This is loaded. This text is loaded with meaning for us. And I want to make reference to this text in our message because I want you to really be Bible believers, and I want you to learn your Bible and understand that what you're believing is all very articulately and specifically outlined in Scripture. And we have many, many historical events where we see the glory of God. We see the Jews coming out of Egypt. If you're looking at verse 4, you see covenants. You see a covenant made with Noah, covenant made with Abraham, covenant made with Moses, covenant made with David, covenant made with Israel for the new covenant. Then you have the service of God. What does that mean, service of God? It means the priesthood. When they served God, there were priests, and there was a tabernacle, and there was blood, and there was oil, and there was incense, there was the service of God, and then you have the promises. Promises about what? Look at verse 4, promises. I'm just giving you a general view of this verse, promises. Promises about the kingdom. Promises about the Messiah. Promises about grace. Promises about the world changing. Wrong things being made right. The promises of God regarding kings. Roman Empire. The revived Roman Empire. The Antichrist. Promises about Christ returning. All of this. The prophet Isaiah, the prophet Jeremiah, Amos and Joel, the prophets that came into the world and spoke to us about the kingdom of God. This is precious and important. Now turn with one very important verse in the beginning, and this is a lot of teaching this morning, and I don't want to do that. I want to move along here, but I don't want you to think that I'm just talking without using the scriptures. I want you to look at Genesis 3:15, and this is the big one. This is a very big promise and very important element to our understanding, because you and I have to learn to think. What a good subject that is. That's another message. We must learn to think. How? Think with the word. Think about the context of your life. You live a short 70 years or longer, but it's short. Your context is from the beginning of the world to the coming of the kingdom of Christ in the eternal age. Where do you get that context in the scripture? Yeah, you have to think in terms of that context. Because life is about proportions. Let me explain that. Life is about balancing. Life is about what's important and what is not important. Life is about what's vain and empty, and then what is meaningful. Let me illustrate it and repeat it. Life is about thinking. Life is about having a grip on reality. Life is understanding what is important and what is not important. The only way you can get this perspective is from the scripture. The Holy Spirit and the scripture will give you an understanding of perspective and proportion. Now, an illustration I read about that, which I think was interesting, is this preacher said he had a tree in his yard that was dying. And so he decided to put money into the tree to help it live, to buy stuff to help the tree live. Then he had a child, and the child was sick. And then he realized he has to take the child to the hospital, and he has to pay money to get the child sick. But he said, I got a tree that is sick, and I have a child who is sick. What's more important? What should I put my money into? What should I invest in? What should I do? What's important? When I'm insane, my life is out of proportion. I don't understand the values. I don't understand what is important. And I miss what I need to do in my life. How many can identify with this? I can. Because sometimes I wonder in my own heart, Lord, is this the important thing? What's on your heart? What's a valuable thing in your heart and in your mind? Because I want to live in your reality. I want to know what's important in your heart and in your mind. I don't want my life to be vain or empty. And we are so prone to living for ourselves. And then what's more important? Maybe my car is more important than God. Maybe my money is more important than people. Maybe revenge is more important than forgiveness. maybe hatred is more important than love. So I need to find that. And what you're doing today is that you are investing in your soul by coming to church to hear a message that's from the Bible and will help you kind of understand that, Lord, help me that I would be able to hit the right thing. Because when Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey, there were people there that were right on. There were people there that in a timely way, they understood what was happening. There were people there, that the crowd that was there when they got the donkey. Let me explain that to you. I'm way off on my timing here, what I'm saying, but go to Genesis 3:15. I want to get back to that. Look at this verse. You know it, probably, and this is God giving a promise about the Messiah. Messiah is coming. I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to the devil, the serpent. Verse 14. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. The seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. It shall bruise your head. You shall bruise his heel. How many of you know the verse? It's worked pretty well. You know the verse. Okay, good. Seriously, raise your hand if you do. Okay, that helps me understand who I'm teaching and what you understand. Okay. This is a messianic promise that the woman, the Messiah, will come through the woman, and the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. The serpent head being crushed means you kill it. But in crushing the head, the impact bruises the heel of the Messiah, meaning he will pay a price. There will be a consequence that his heel will be bruised, but it won't actually essentially affect him, his vitals, like blood pressure, his vitals, his bones, not a bone is broken, his vitals, like he survives it. He is bruised, but he survives it. He's the Messiah. He pays a price. He's very unique because he is 100% man and 100% God. And God died on the cross for us. And he was a man. And he did this as the seed of the woman. Now, the coming of this person is fascinating to us because we see in our Bible that hundreds of years of history regarding the promises and the priesthood and the temple and like what it would mean. And it goes to another level, it goes to another dimension when the Messiah comes. And we'll see that in a minute. And we are studying it because, as I said, our thinking has a lot to do with our sanity. To use that word like that, I think so. It has a lot to do with, we have common sense. Do we have a sense of value? Do we know what's going on a little bit? And the Messiah came to promise us that we'd be on it. We'd be there. We'd be hitting a home run. We'd be on it. We'd be there. We'd be walking with God. We'd be thinking with God. We'd be there. Now, this story about the donkey and Jesus coming into the city is very significant because the prophet said it, that this would happen, that he'd ride on the colt of the foal, the newborn donkey, the ass of a young, we could call it a little pony. It's a donkey. It's not a horse, but actually, it's never been ridden before, and that's a fascinating point that this animal had never been ridden before. And if you know anything about getting on top of animals, they don't like it. Animals don't like you to get on top of it, play around with a dog and get on top of a goat, a dog, a donkey, a horse, and it's never been ridden before, you're not welcome. You're not welcome. But this person that gets on this donkey is not the average guy. He's unique. And his kingdom brings peace. And that animal handles that without a problem. Because this is a event that the prophet prophesied that would give us an indication of a huge change from simply like a religion, like Judaism, a religion on the surface about law and order and obedience and sacrifices and blood and temples and priesthood. And we are now watching a king who is not like a king in an earthly way, but he has another kingdom, and this kingdom is the kingdom that is coming. And we are fascinated to learn about it and want to know about it. So this verse is one of them, verse chapter 3, verse 15. Please make a note of it. If you're one of the folks that memorize the Bible, write it on an index card, carry it around all week. I used to do that. I would write on an index card, you know, fold it up in my pocket, and through the week, I just read it, pull it out of my pocket, and just read it, and memorize it through the week, or think about it and meditate on it. And that is one of them, Genesis 3:15. And you can take it apart and see the seed of the serpent. Now, the devil does have his seed in the world, and it's an evil seed. I don't mean biologically. Biologically, we have our offspring, but the devil can control a human being. A devil can come into a human being, and that means that seed of evil is here in the world. And remember, Judas was at this Last Supper up until a certain point. When Satan entered Judas, he was out of there. He left. And that's a fascinating point in itself. The devil can be with us for a while, but then it's time for him to go on his work. And he's out to destroy the Messiah. He is betraying him. He is lying about him. He is evil against him. And that's what happened in the story. The seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman have a contest. That contest is a real one. Now turn to John 12 with me. Go to 2 Samuel for just two more minutes of this scripture. 2 Samuel 7, another text that you should be familiar with. This is David's heart, King David, verse 18, 2 Samuel 7, 18. Because of the play, we don't have, oh, we do have the scripture. Oh, great. Oh, wow, that's great. I didn't know that. Okay. I was going to say, because of the play, we don't have the scripture. Well, there it is. Okay, verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me hitherto?" So we have a king, David. He's a pretty tough guy. He's also the sweet psalmist of Israel. But he's also a killer. He's a fighter. He's a commander. He's a hero. But he's also tender, kind, humble, a man of God. Put those together, that's pretty incredible. And he sits before God in the place where he put the ark, was a tent near his house, because there wasn't any temple. God did not live in a temple at this point. He was just in a tent, not the tabernacle tent, another one just set up by David's house. house, and David went in there to sit there. By the way, he isn't Levite. David is from Judah, so he really didn't have a right to it. But because of New Testament grace, he was in there, and he was in communion with God. Not in a legal, not in a Levitical sense, but in his heart, he's before God. And he said, who am I that my dynasty, my family, a dynasty, my family, my sons, my seed would have a kingdom that would reign forever? You know, we say it in history, King, O King, live forever, but we don't really mean it. We just mean goodwill toward you. O King, live forever. But this King does live forever. That's the Messiah King. David doesn't know, but this is, I mean, how much he knows, we don't know, but here he is worshiping God, saying, thank you that my house, and that means that his family line is going to have the kingdom, is having the kingdom forever. My seed, forever. This is messianic, because there's no way to explain it. Because dynasties end. Maybe they might even, I think Chinese, I'm not sure, 300 years. Like dynasties can last very long, but in Israel they didn't last long in the north part, northern kingdom. They lasted one house, one house and the son, and then he's assassinated, and then there's a new king from another family. There were like 19 kings. There's no stability when there is evil in our hearts. But now there is stability because God has given David the Messiah through his line. Son of David, blind Bartimaeus cried out. Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped. When he heard him call, he called him Son of David. That's like saying, you are the Messiah. And he stopped walking. He said, call the man over to me. And the blind man came. It's a beautiful story there. Now, go with me now to the first point, and that is John 12. And this is the people that are recognizing what is going on. What a blessing it is to somehow recognize what is going on. Turn to your neighbor and ask them, do you have any idea what is going on? What do you mean? What is going on in this world? What is happening? Are you in tune? Do you realize that you are a child of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit and being taught by God? Do you realize that you're part of a family that has no end? Do you realize that there is a kingdom here that we are part of, that we have eternal life? And that we've been forgiven of all of our sin, all of it, and our name is in the book of life. Do we know what's going on? That God is our Father and he answers our prayers. That God is our Father and he knows our footsteps and orders. The footsteps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Many things we could say about it. Now this is the text, chapter no, okay, one other piece, Luke chapter 2, Luke 2, Jesus is 12 years old in the temple. Jesus is 12 years old, not 33, when he's riding the donkey, he's 33 years old, 32, 33, something like that. When he's 12, he's a man in Jewish bar mitzvah, 12 or 13 years of age. He's a man now. He's 12 years old. And he disappeared from the family as they're walking back. He stayed in Jerusalem in chapter 2 and verse, you can read the whole text starting from verse 41, but I don't want to, because of time, I'll tell you the story, you know, about it. Probably they went back, his mother and father went back to Jerusalem looking for him. They would travel with cousins and extended family, and they are assuming that Jesus is there with the family walking along, but he isn't there. After one day, they realize, where is he? He's not here. So they had to go back to find him. When they went back, he was in the temple. Verse 46. It came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. That's all that I want to point out there. What was he talking about? What I said in the beginning, the priesthood, the blood, the temple, the covenants, the promises. What's he talking about? David's promise, his kingdom will have no end. We don't know. It doesn't say what he's talking about, but what is he thinking? He's 12 years old, and his heavenly father is showing him that this temple isn't enough for all the peoples of the world. Do you think that a building in Jerusalem is enough for all the peoples of the world to be connected to God? The Koreans and the Russians and the Chinese and the Indians, you think that a building in Jerusalem is enough for all the peoples? My house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Is that temple going to work? Why did Jesus say, you kill this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up again? Is he saying? In Corinthians, it says, we are his temple. Ephesians 2, we are his temple. 1 Peter 2, we are stones in his temple. Psalm 118, we are his. He is the stone that is thrown away that becomes a chief cornerstone for the temple. And we are members of his body. We are the temple. Do you think when he was 12 years old that he understood that blood sacrifice, which is legal, which is Jewish, and right on, it's right on. But does Jesus know that he needs to shed his own blood as the lamb that takes away the sins of the world? I don't know if he knew that when he was 12. But we know that he knew it when he was 29, when John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. What did Christ say when he was 12 years old in the temple? He understood. Like I'm suggesting it to you. I'm like thinking that because what is coming is his entry into Jerusalem on a donkey, and he knows that he is the Messiah. And the people that are the crowd that take their cloaks off, put it on the donkey. Now, the donkey story is also amazing. Like he said, go get the donkey. And if anybody asks you, why are you taking the donkey? Tell them the Lord needs him. They go, and it says in the scripture that somebody did ask, why are you taking it? And they had the answer ready. The Lord needs him, and that was the end of that. There is a kingdom that is invisible, and that we are living in a visible world. In our sanity or our sense of proportion has a lot to do with how we see what it is that God is saying. And to live in tune with what God is saying helps us immensely in making decisions. We make good decisions because we see a kingdom that has no end. We make good decisions. We have friends and fellowship. We have a church. We have a purpose. We have a play because we believe in a kingdom that has no end. We are stumbling along in life, and I know that we all can feel or think we're crazy sometimes, but actually, we are quietly embracing what God has said in our hearts, and He's taking care of us. He really is. There's value in what we're doing. There's value in what we're believing. There's value in how we are thinking. So let's look at John 12. Finally, we get there. Took a long time to get there, didn't it? John 12. Verse 12. On the next day, much people that were coming to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, went forth to meet him, and cried. All right, so point number one is the people. What is happening here? I believe it is the Holy Spirit that is moving these people. Do they know what they're doing? Yes, in a way. But in another way, because the text says it, that these things understood not. Verse 16, do you see it? Chapter 12, verse 16. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, that means after his resurrection, they remembered this and it made sense to them. And I think that happens to me, and I think it happens to you. There are things that the Spirit can lead you in that you may be doing, and then you don't really realize what it is that you're doing and how it is happening, but later you realize, wow, I can't believe I did that. I'm so happy that I did that. That was God. But I think when they were first doing it, they didn't have a real grasp on it. I don't think they had premeditated it. It was spontaneous. The Spirit led them. They took these, they wanted to wave something, so you just grab whatever you can. You grab these things off of trees. And they wanted to wave something because he's the king. They're going to celebrate. They're making a party on the spot. They take their cloaks off, or they put them on the donkey. They might put it like the red carpet thing, put it out in front. I don't know if the donkey walked on their coats or how that was exactly, but there is a spiritual celebration. And there wasn't any money involved. There wasn't any planning. There wasn't any IT work. There were no iPhones or smartphones involved. It was from the heart. It was by faith. It didn't require anything but heart. It was the Spirit of God and the heart that was in it. And they were in tune with what the Holy Spirit wanted to do, as the prophet had prophesied that he would come riding in as a king on a donkey. And this donkey, it was a cool picture. Okay, number one, the crowd. Like a revival. A spirit moving. I love God. Like, I don't know what, honey, I don't know what's going on. I love Jesus. A man says to his wife. I don't know, it's just so amazing. I'm excited about it. I want to go to church. I want to go to church. I'm going to buy a new Bible. I want to buy a Bible. What's going on in that man's heart? What's happening? It's kind of David sitting before God and just saying, oh God, what am I that I would be getting all this goodness and these promises? That's beautiful. American history is filled with these kind of revivals. European history has it. Now we hear about it in China. We know about it in India also, and that God can do any number of things around the world by his Spirit. And moving people to worship Jesus Christ. And that's still going on today. Okay. Number two, the city. the people in charge, they don't like it. They don't like it. The seed of the devil is an enmity with the seed of the woman. The devil's work is in the world, and they don't like it. So now they're starting to think, how do we get rid of him? They already started thinking about that after Lazarus was raised from the dead, but now they're really serious. The whole world has gone after him. Look at verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive you how you prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. Yeah. The world is gone after him. The devil's afraid. They got to kill him. So they start to work at it. Number one, the crowd. Number two, the city. And now the wheels are in motion to get rid of him. And, you know, by the way, when he went in and he stood in the temple and he taught in the temple, he did. He went in, rode in on donkey, apparently got off the donkey, went into the temple, and he stood in there. And it is there where I would imagine he's saying, this is all going to change. But it's fulfilling the plan of God. I will be the blood. I will be the sacrifice. I will be replacing the temple. I'll be the high priest. But I'll be the high priest in heaven, not here in Jerusalem. I'll be going to heaven with my blood. I'll be saving Koreans, Indians, Russians, Latinos around the world for centuries. I am the Christ, the Messiah. We have lived long enough to see that. There's no question that that is the history of the church. That is what God has done through history as he promised. And now we're celebrating it because he was raised from the dead. Now here's the thing. It's invisible. But you can imagine it. You can read it, but you haven't seen it. It's invisible. I haven't seen Jesus' blood. I haven't seen his resurrection. I haven't seen the temple, but I see you. I see the promises. We hear about it, and we realize what it is. Now, two more things. The donkey. This donkey is under the governance of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus' riding has never been ridden before. Get off me. Get off me. No. Stay on me. Stay on me. It's fine. That's an honor. Not a horse, right? Not a steed. Not a great big king with big muscles and big power and armor. But a simple, lowly Messiah who came for us. Weak, but so strong. Foolish, but so wise. An answer for us. We love him. We love him. Thank you, Jesus. We want you to be our king. We love it that you are our lamb forever on the throne. You are our answer. You are the one. Thank you, Jesus. The animal kingdom is afraid of you. Animal kingdom, the fish swim away from you. The animals run away from you in fear. Birds do not land on your shoulder every day. They are afraid of you because you're an enemy. You're an enemy of God. Maybe the animals know that. I think George Whitefield said that. You're an enemy of God. I am your enemy. You are my enemy. I cannot trust you. But why do people have a fascination with dogs? I think because a dog can trust you. And when a dog trusts you, and you think this animal actually trusts me and comes close to me and licks my hand, right? That's cool. This donkey is a picture of a coming kingdom where animals will lie down together, where man will be in power and have authority. The animal kingdom will change in Isaiah chapter 11. The wolf of the lamb, the child playing on the hole of the viper, and the whole world is going to change and be a world of a world of peace. And then lastly, the king, Jesus, the king of kings, a king that cares about you, a king that died for you to take our sins away, a king that will wash your feet, the king that will care for you and carry you, the king that knows you, the king that speaks to you, the king that holds you underneath our everlasting arms, the king that will never tire of you, never judge you, always give you grace, will uphold you and protect you, the king, a real one, who is also a servant. This is the king that the world rejected. This is the king, the only one that can reign forever and ever. This is the Savior of the world, the one that is now in your life. What are you going to do about it? Relate to him. Listen to him. Think with him. Have life in right proportion. Lord Jesus, you are my king and my priest and my prophet. You're the one that'll speak to me and carry me and help me and give me the authority to live this life. You are a king and you are a priest and you are a prophet. And I want life in your proportion. Because I could care more about a tree being sick than my child. I could care more about my money than I would care about the people that you died for. I could care more about my life than finding your life. You know, help me in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, your Holy Spirit is our teacher, and we just believe that your Spirit will lead us in life to find the right proportions of importance and value. Like the crowd didn't see it. I mean, the city didn't see it. The crowd did see it. And then later they reflected on it and said, wow, we were there. We got it right. We were with the king when he came into the city. And may we also relate to you like that in our hearts. Please fill us with your spirit so we can know your mind and your heart and have experience in life. May we pray and trust you. Quietly just trust you and pray to you and believe you. You are a king and there is no other. Thank you, Jesus. And if you're not a believer, come today to Christ by faith and say, Jesus, I trust in you as my Savior. Forgive me and come into my heart. And show me the way, lead me in the way of everlasting life. Call me by name and speak to my heart. Guide me in my life. I've got issues with my girlfriend or issues with my health or issues with my house or my family or issues with my past or I'm afraid of my future. In all of these things that are common to all people. But you have a new life. You are born again. You have a new name. You have a new life in him. And he is the reality. The one. Trust him. walk with him by faith. Be patient. Listen to him. Talk to him. Listen to him personally. And if you have some need, you can come up afterwards. Come on up here and we can talk. There are pastors down front here, and then come and talk. And if you want, just keep coming here. Keep listening and read your Bible. God will speak to you. In Jesus' name, amen.